How's your eyesight tonight? We're going to have a two-part series, Seeing is Believing. How is your eyesight? We're going to be looking at the subject of one's spiritual eyesight. There's an old saying, he has an eye like an eagle. Some of you have heard that term before. Sometimes it's used of ball players. Sometimes it's used of players in golf, perhaps hunting or some other areas. But we're going to be talking about the development and the honing of our spiritual eyesight. Some of us have been to the doctor and we've had eye exams, and sometimes you do pretty well. Sometimes you go to the motor vehicle department and you look into the machine and you say, where are the letters? And then you wind up having corrective lenses stamped on your driver's license. Well, we want to have eagle eyes. The Bible talks about having eyes like an eagle. We need to have eagle eyes. Eagles, of course, have eyes that are 6 times sharper than human eyes. They're able to spot roadkill or prey. They're able to hone in and find their way in. How many of you remember the old cartoon character, Mr. Magoo? We all remember Mr. Magoo and how nearsighted he was and how very often he found himself in dire straits because of his eyesight. The unsaved man has a problem. And I think we need to, in part one of our message, look at the eyesight of the unsaved man. Because the Bible tells us he is spiritually blinded. Let's take a look at a few scriptures, if you will. Take your copies of God's Word and turn to two passages of Scripture. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's see what the Bible says in this second epistle to the Corinthians. First of all, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Interestingly enough, when you look at chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, you see the word seeing used. For instance, look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Do you see 2 Corinthians 3:12? Seeing then that we have such hope. That's the hope of the new covenant that fades not away, not like Moses' face. Some people think that Moses covered his face because it was so bright that the people couldn't see it. Actually, Moses covered his face because he did not want to have the people see the fading away of his face. The old covenant was to be done away. And the fading away of Moses' face was a picture that someday the law would fade away. But we have a glorious hope. And chapter 3 and verse 12 says we need to have a vision, a spiritual eyesight to see the hope that is ours in the new covenant, which is the completed sacrifice of the blood of Christ. And then look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Circle the word seeing there. It's used here in chapter 3 verse 12 and chapter 4 verse 1. Seeing then we have this ministry. What ministry do we have? The ministry of the new covenant, telling people of Christ's sacrifice once for all on the cross for us. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's through Christ, we faint not. But here's the problem. Look at verse 3 and 4 of the unsaved man. He doesn't have the spiritual vision of hope that chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about. He doesn't have the spiritual eyesight to see the ministry and the commission that God has given to us. But notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, if it's veiled, if it's covered, either muted by our silence or muted by our lack of testimony or witness. Notice what it says. It is hid or hidden to them that are lost. The first thing that is said about the unsaved man is that he's lost. But notice he's blind. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The unsaved man is blind, you see. He doesn't have the spiritual eyesight to see. Incidentally, Satan is called the God of this world because Adam once was given the responsibility of the stewardship of the earth, but he lost it through sin and disobedience. Satan is the God, small g, of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air in chapter 3, verse 1. He's called the prince of this world, John 14 and verse 30. And he's also called the God of this world, as we see here in verse 4. And he's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's spiritually blinded. Now, let's take a look at another passage of Scripture that you also have here, and that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Since the unsaved man cannot perceive the things of God, that's why the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, let me give you the common misinterpretation of this passage. I've heard this preached in funeral services. I've heard this preached in faith conferences, that we can never imagine the glory of heaven. And that's true. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This chapter is actually contrasting human wisdom with wisdom that can only be spiritually discerned by salvation and having the Holy Spirit in you. And the heart of man that is pictured in verse 9 is actually speaking of the unregenerate man without the help or the possession of the Holy Spirit living within him. The unsaved man cannot perceive spiritual truth. This is why when you're witnessing to someone at work, and you talk to them about anything spiritually, or perhaps you might have a bus ministry or a ministry in your community and children come in and they are totally destitute of truth. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has not entered into their hearts to understand the truth of God's Word. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Mankind cannot comprehend spiritual truths on their own by fleshly wisdom. And it's amazing how you have unsaved pastors, unsaved counselors. It's amazing how many times I hear of Christians going to unsaved counselors, or going to HRS for assistance, or going to other secular organizations, destitute of the truth. And what winds up happening is that individuals will mock, these counselors will mock Christianity, and oftentimes even seek to blame Christianity for the maladies that they may be going through. I've seen cases where individuals blamed fundamentalism and blamed the Bible and blamed individuals for their primitive truths. And how can you live in the 21st century by following first century convictions and practices? No wonder you're here, they say. You see, and they mock Christianity. And in the hallways of many of our state universities, the same thing is found. They cannot understand the things that God has presented to us. And that includes present truth as well as eschatological or prophetic truth as well. But notice what it says in verse 10. Spiritual eyesight. God has revealed them unto us. How? Through His Spirit. You must possess the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God. And yet, we have seminaries today filled with unregenerate professors, destroying the faith of many a prospective man of the cloth. And it says here, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Brother Dell was sharing in our council meeting a devotional passage that was just a real blessing to us, and it was from Psalm 25. And I want you to turn back to that passage of Scripture. I like verse 14. That's the only verse I want to take you to. This is a great verse for preachers, and it's a great verse for you and me as we go into the Word of God. It is a great, great passage. Look at verse 14. Speaking of the Spirit of God that is necessary for you to have in you to understand the Word of God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show him His covenant. In another place, David said, Lord, teach me wondrous truths out of Thy law. See, there are great truths that God will reveal to those who are His intimates, who will take the time to scrutinize and to search out the Scriptures and the nuggets that are in it. Some of you ladies are great for going to consignment shops or various stores in places, and you find a diamond in the rough, so to speak, as far as clothing or jewelry or fabric or something like that. Well, we need to be scrutinizing and studying the Word of God. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's go on and look at what the Word of God says in verse 11. Speaking about spiritual eyesight, seeing through the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The unsaved man may know himself and may even be able to have certain insights into other individuals. But it says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You'll never understand the deep truths of God's Word. Is it any surprise why you have cultists like the Jehovah Witnesses who say that Jesus Christ is a God? How can they understand spiritual truths if they do not possess the Holy Spirit of God in them? Is it any surprise that we have Mormonism that teaches that Satan and Jesus are brothers? Why? Because they do not possess the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. But it says here, verse 12, speaking about spiritual eyesight, we have received not the spirit of the world, not the prince of the power of the air that 2 Corinthians 4 talks about, but we have the Spirit which is of God. Why? Why has He given us the Holy Spirit? That we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Are you in the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God so that God might reveal to you through spiritual eyesight those things that are freely given to us of God? I'd like to close with the admonition of the Lord that is given to us in the book of Mark, chapter 8. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 8. And then we're just touching the hem of the garment this evening. We'll go on in our part 2 on spiritual eyesight. But look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 18. Here is a warning about those who have eyes, but they will not see. Speaking regarding those that were spiritual leaders who claimed to possess the truths of God, and yet they were seeking after a sign. But notice the Lord, having dealt with the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he says this, "Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" You see, that's the warning that the Lord gives to those who reject the truths of God's Word. The unsaved man's problem. Well, next week, we're going to be looking at God's solution to man's problem. We're going to be getting into the Word of God in that area. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you, Father, that we can have the Holy Spirit of God living within us when we have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that day when we called upon the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the counselors, the pastors, the Christian workers, individuals, Father, that cared enough to share God's Word with us. And Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within us. May we not quench the Holy Spirit. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit. But Father, may we commune with the Spirit of God. As Adam walked in the cool of the day, listening to the voice of the Lord, may, Lord, we have that daily communion, abiding in Christ. And Father, we pray that we would use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is able to cut away the spiritual cataracts that the unsaved man has. And Father, thank you that, Lord, having been lost, we are now found. Bless us, Lord, as we go to prayer and remember one another and the needs that are before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at part 2 of our message, How to Develop Eagle Eyes, Spiritual Eyesight, because seeing indeed is believing. We saw last week, by way of introduction, that the Word of God teaches us that the unsaved man has a problem. The unsaved man is spiritually blind. It's horrible to be physically blind. Tonight we're going to be looking at a man born blind. But there's nothing worse than being spiritually blind. And yet the Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Unsaved man is pictured as lost, but he's also pictured as blind because it says God reveals here the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's spiritually blind, and we saw various scriptures that touch that area. Now today, we're entering into part 2 of our message on spiritual eyesight, and we're going to be looking to the solution, God's solutions to man's problem. Man basically needs the touch of Jesus. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The Word of God says there is a man here who needed the touch of Jesus. What a picture of an unsaved man needing the touch of Jesus that he might receive sight. Here it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. When I was in high school, I did a study in psychology class, and I was blindfolded and led around and gave my experiences of that which I had experienced in blindness, not being able to see. It was a horrible experience, feeling your way around, stumbling, everywhere you went, having to be led to classes in various places. And yet, can you imagine what it would be like if you were born blind? Somebody mentions the color red. You don't know what red is. Somebody mentions about an insect or a bird or a beautiful meal that is prepared. You have no concept, except by touch, what it would be like. Here was a man that was born blind. The typical thinking back in these Semitic days was that if something like this happened to you, it was because of sin. That was the concept back in Job's day too. That only the unrighteous would go through things like this. And therefore, here comes the question. Here's a guy born blind, physically, and by the way, spiritually blind. And here comes the question. His disciples come up to Jesus, verse 2, and they ask him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, they had to put the blame somewhere, because that was the thinking back in those days. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." This teaches us that not all sickness is caused by sin. Oh, indirectly, if you take it back to the sin of Adam, certainly it would be, but we're talking about individual personal sin here. The Lord says in verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh where no man can work." By the way, as a side comment, I wonder how much this would apply to our nation. When I see our civil liberties deteriorating, when I see that individuals are desiring to take "Under God" out of the national anthem, a decision made by a few powerful executives, the gospel, the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, outside of a swear word, is an offense. And it's considered unnecessarily divisive. I see where we must do the work of God while it is yet day. And yet our Lord was following the call of God. And he says this, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Later on in chapter 8, he says that we're to be a light of the world. Because our Lord is in heaven now and has commissioned us to hold the light of the gospel up. Now, get this. In verse 6, some of you are a little squeamish about things like this. But in verse 6, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes mud out of the spittle. And he uses this almost medicinally. God can work, by the way, through secondary causes. I have seen God heal miraculously in answer to prayer, and I have seen God heal through medicine. And God is able to use all of those streams to bring about healing. Luke was a beloved physician. And the Lord never excoriated him for practicing medicine or never gave any indication that that was wrong. But here, it's interesting, the Lord could have spoken, "Be thou healed, receive your sight," and commanded. But here he chose to use a secondary means to accomplish a miracle. And then he tells them to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is the word sent. I like the progression of this story because it shows us how this man eventually came to Christ. The Lord healed him before he got saved. The Lord healed him not because he had received Christ as Messiah and then he wound up, getting healed. Actually, he was healed, and then the Lord allowed that to be a sign manifestation to him and to others. Just to show you the progress of this particular story, in verse 11, he calls Jesus a man. Somebody saw him walking around, and he wasn't walking around blind anymore. And they said, hey, look at this man. He was always around begging, and now he's walking around, and he's marveling at the colors. Can you imagine? When is the first time you got your eyeglasses or contact lenses if you wear them? And most people, when they get the proper fit on their glasses, they walk out of the optometrist's office and they go like this. Wow, everything is so much brighter. Everything is so much clearer. It almost seems like it's crystal clear. Can you imagine this man who saw for the very first time? No longer did he have to have anybody tell him what things were like. No longer did he have to be led by the hand or feel his way around. It says here, the neighbors, therefore, verse 8, which saw before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this the man that sat and begged? What a picture of an unsaved person who needs to know the Lord, living for the scraps that he can get to make it through. The Lord wants us to have the abundant life. Some said, this is he. Others said, nah, can't be. It's impossible. They didn't want to believe. So they asked him, how are your eyes open? What did he call Jesus in verse 11? A man. Just called him a man. That was his first concept of Jesus. Then the Pharisees get in on the story. And he starts testifying that this man caused my eyes to be opened. They didn't like that. They threatened to put him out of the synagogue. And you know, when you were cast out of the synagogue, in verse 22 it mentions that, you were basically just laid aside and ignored. Nobody would shop at your store. You were excommunicated. You were ignored. You were shunned in the entire village, and you were considered a lost apostate. They go to his parents in this narrative, and they say, now, hey, was he really born blind? Was he really blind in the first place? Because how come he can see now? And they threaten the parents as well to be kicked out of the synagogue. Finally, the parents say, you know what? He's of age. Why don't you ask him? He's of age. He's a man. Let him talk for himself. Well, that's exactly what happened. In verse 17, what does he call Jesus? He goes from a man to a prophet. He's called a prophet. Circle it in verse 17. Oh, we have a great illustration of what the Lord accomplishes in the life of this man. Look what he calls the Lord in verse 38. Lord, I believe. Who is the Messiah? Do you believe on the Son of God? Verse 35, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Let me suggest to you that it was the Pharisees that were more blind than this man who was born blind. Here's a man that received his physical and his spiritual vision. Let's take a look at another narrative very quickly, just in a few minutes that we have left. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Here's another fellow that got his eagle eyes and his spiritual eyesight. Mark 8:22. The Word of God says that Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, here the Lord once again is not just doing a verbal healing, but he's using a secondary means. You know what that tells me? Don't put God in a box. We as fundamentalists love to put God in a box. He's got to do it just this way. And he's got to act just this way. And he can just do it with this group of people. But you know what? God is not in a box. And he can surprise us. And his methods are quite varied. And now, what does he say? He spits in his eyes, puts his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. Now, this is interesting because here we have a miracle taking place. And yet, at the same time, it's progressive. Notice what it says. He looked up and he saw men as trees walking. The Lord healed progressively. I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. Now, was this a mistake that Jesus had made? Oh, well, let me try again. I kind of messed up the first time. Kind of like when you go to a doctor to get a procedure done and he tries and then it doesn't quite take. So he's got to go and do it again. Is that what happened here? No, it was all part of God's plan and purpose. His vision was coming along. He began seeing. I see men as trees walking. He put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up. He was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. You know why? Because the Lord did not want individuals to just receive him and hail him as Messiah just because of his miracles. This was a personal miracle for this man's life. The Lord cares about individuals as well. At the book of Luke chapter 4, we have a beautiful scripture that sums up this portion of the Lord's solution to man's spiritual blindness. And we'll close with this verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Here, Christ's declared mission in his hometown of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do we have any people like this in Orlando? Yes. Those that are humbled and poor in spirit, poor financially, brokenhearted. Yes. Oh, we have a tendency to say, let them suffer because of their sin. They got it coming. You know what? We're too prone to say that. Too quick. We don't have the story. Let us not become that judgmental. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. Captive by sin. Captive to drugs. Captive to the anesthetic crutches of alcohol and even painkiller and chemical dependency. People that are captive. And then the recovering of sight to the blind. And what does he want to do? Set at liberty them that are bruised. All of that is a messianic promise of the Messiah that would come. Jesus was actually in his hometown presenting himself as the Messiah when he read this scripture. Now, let me take you to Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Have you given someone a word that is weary, a word of encouragement? In the spirit of Luke 4:18, have we given anyone this week the glorious gospel so that they might be able to have God's solution? Not man's solution, God's solution. The touch of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would guide our thinking and our thoughts as we, Lord, continue on in our study before us. And Lord, as we go to prayer, the many needs that are before us, help us, Lord, to be men and women that go with the gospel and reach people that are in need of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.